Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? We're going to be looking at verse 27 specifically this morning, but we're going to read verses 21 through 31. And let's just acknowledge the incredible privilege it is to be able to open God's Word and read it together. Amen? All right, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. We'll read all the way to 31, and I'll read verse 27. I'll circle back and read that one again. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's our verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Just glance really quick again with me at verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Father, we acknowledge we cannot do anything without You. We can't preach without You. We can't listen without You. But we know that with You, our hearts can be made new and our minds can be reformed. Lord God, that You can communicate Your love and who You are most intimately to us as You speak to us by Your word. So we're asking You above everything, by Your grace, Lord, for Your power and presence to be seen this morning, that it would be felt, tasted, and touched, even as we hear Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning by pointing out the obvious word in our passage in verse 27 that you probably noticed as we read it twice. Where is boasting? Boasting is something that everyone has heard all of their lives. In fact, we know, probably could say, that we all hear it far too much from our own mouths. We hear way too much of it from other people's mouths as we go through life, certainly. But here, Paul's focus this morning is on boasting. And even though it's kind of a thing I'm sure we're all aware of, it's probably not the kind of thing we've ever really stopped and tried to define. So let me try a definition on for you about what is boasting. Boasting is the self-congratulations, the self-exaltation, the bragging that comes from priding ourselves with something God has given us as if we've earned it. Say that again. Boasting is the bragging that comes from priding ourselves with something God has given us as if we've earned it. So boasting basically takes the things that we're given and then pats ourselves on the back as if they were things that were actually earned. I'm going to read that one more time. Boasting is the self-congratulation, self-exaltation, really the bragging that comes from priding ourselves on something that God has given us as if we've earned it. Now, maybe a more memorable way to think about boasting may come from the character Pigeon Toady in the animated movie Storks. If you haven't seen the movie Storks, by the way, you're just missing out. That's one of our family's favorite movies. And Pigeon Toady is by far the best character, most hysterical character, and the most quotable character. Pigeon Toady is a rather geeky, fairly incompetent character. But at one point in the movie, this little pigeon gets decked out in a fly suit, gets an amazing car, has his own music video and his dancing scene as he sings the song, "How Do You Like Me Now?" Which has resulted in our family saying anytime we think we're doing something impressive to one another, "How you like me now?" This is basically the heart of boasting. Seeing something we do, something we are, and responding to that by saying, "How you like me now?" In fact, it's really unbelievable how many times this phrase pops up in pop culture and its cultural manifestation. In fact, Toby Keith, the late country star, has a song called "How Do You Like Me Now?" written to an ex-girlfriend. Kool Moe Dee, way old school hip hop, and I know we're in West Nassau, but I'm using this one for me, also had a song called "How Do You Like Me Now?" Basically boasting about himself against other MCs. And so this impulse to brag, to boast, to lift ourselves up, to show we're just a cut above everybody else is really something we're born with. We are born boasters. One of the things you notice about being a parent is your children are barely verbal, right? They can barely pronounce syllables before they start using those syllables to tell you how awesome they are. I mostly blame grandparents for that, but I digress. The reality is this is part of our nature. We are oriented to being very impressed with ourselves. We might be difficult to impress with other people. We are easily impressed with ourselves. Of course, sometimes people are really obvious in their boasting. Some people just come right out with it. In fact, Usain Bolt, the famous retired sprinter who has multiple gold medals after multiple Olympics, after he won the gold medal in 2012, said, "I am a legend. I am the greatest athlete who has ever lived." Now, depending on what era you're from or what sport is your favorite, you might be saying, "Wait a second, the greatest is clearly Michael Jordan or Tom Brady or Wayne Gretzky or Muhammad Ali." Well, how do you know that you're better than those? Because he told us so, right? There are some people who are just right out with it. "I am the greatest." They're not ashamed or afraid to tell you, "I'm better than you." That's just the way it is. But most people have found that such overt boasting doesn't work too well for them. And so we've developed what's called on social media the humble brag. The humble brag is when you post something on Facebook or Instagram that sounds like you're putting yourself down when really you're putting yourself up. I've researched a few of these. Don't worry, I'm not using any personal ones, though I could. Here's one from a celebrity. "I just got gum on my shoe. Who drops gum on a red carpet?" Or how about this? "Man, are my fingers tired from typing my memoir all day long? Oh, I'm so tired. I've been working so hard because it's just so much to say about me." Of course, you have both variations of boasting that are very clear in the Bible as well. You've got the overt boasting saying, "I am something special." This reminds me of King Nebuchadnezzar, right? The king of Babylon who built this unbelievable city. He was more of a Usain Bolt type. He said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" So basically he looks at this incredible city and says, "This city is awesome because I'm awesome. This city is the dwelling place of my awesomeness." And God, of course, knocked Nebuchadnezzar down because as we shall see, God hates boasting. But most people in the history of the Bible were not Nebuchadnezzar types. Most people in the Bible were your humble brag types. Humble bragging was not invented by social media. In fact, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were really masters of the humble brag. Remember in Luke 18, when the Pharisee goes in the temple and pray, and even as he prays, it says that he's thanking God. But how does he thank God? "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." Sounds humble, but proud to the core, full of boasting. Of course, boasting is not just something we see in the culture around us or see throughout the pages of the Bible. It's something that we see in Christians right down to this very hour. It's something that can easily plague our hearts. We are not above boasting. In fact, we invent ways of boasting. The Corinthians in the New Testament started boasting about who their favorite preacher was. They took the good gift of preachers and made it something they could brag about. I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. In our day, we would say, I'm more of a MacArthur guy, or I'm more of a Piper guy, or I'm a Mark Dever guy. And then someone really spiritual would come and say, well, I'm just not a celebrity preacher type guy. And it's just more boasting. One more way to exalt yourself above other Christians. All of us, even after we've been saved, have a deep battle to wage against boasting. And what I want to do this morning is begin by just asking you a few questions that might help take your own spiritual pulse to see where there's boasting in your life. And so let me ask you a few questions here this morning. How do you feel, first of all, when you're around someone who's poorer than you? Someone who doesn't make as much money as you do? Who is not as financially stable as you are? The Bible makes it very clear that there's a temptation for the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to become haughty or proud or boasters, to think that if you have less than me, listen to this, if you have less than me, then you must not work as hard as I do. You must not have earned all that I do. Of course, this is wrong, because it's very clear in the world that there are very hardworking poor people and very hardworking rich people. Pride in riches forgets whatever work ethic you have or whatever opportunities you were given to you as an explicit gift to God to you, not something you earned. Or maybe another question, just flip it around. How do you feel around people who are rich? Who have more money than you do? When you're around those people, do you feel confident and secure, like you are their equal in Christ? Or do you feel insecure? Like maybe they're a bit better or more important because they have more money. If you're thinking like that, then really what you're doing is you're wishing that you had their boast. But you are no less boastful. Let me ask you this question. How do you feel when you are compared to someone who you consider more sinful than yourself? One of the things about boasting is that you are happy to admit you are bad, just not as bad as someone else. As long as there's someone you can lift yourself up over, we're usually happy to play humble. But when we balk against that comparison, it's really like an exposure of self-righteousness and a boasting in our own righteousness that is in our soul. Let me ask you this question. How do you feel around people who are smarter than you? Some people feel like, I'm fine with that. I just stay quiet. You stay quiet because you're proud. Is there a chance that you're staying quiet because you don't want to look like a fool? Rather than coming up to someone smarter and saying, teach me everything you know, we just stay quiet because we don't want to be seen as a fool. We're guarding our boast. Or how do you feel around people who aren't as smart as you? Some of you just have to be honest about life. So you walk through life and say, generally, I tend to know more maybe in this specific area than other people in that room. Well, let me ask you, how do you use your intellect or your education? Do you use it to shame other people? I can't believe you didn't know that. Or do you use it to serve them? I would love to share with you how to do that. The Bible highlights boasting, really especially boasting, over four particular categories. And this is not in your notes, but this is helpful practical application for you. And so if you're thinking about what kind of work the Holy Spirit might do in your soul, it might be just wise to have these categorized, sensitized to your mind. These categories being ones that you pray about as you think about this. Four of the primary ways we tend to boast are in our wealth, in our power, in our prestige, and in our religion. In our wealth, our power, our prestige, in religion. People are very, especially that last one, which is of course what we're going to talk about today, people are very prone to boast in their piety. very prone to boast in their religious feelings, their prayerfulness, how much they've suffered for King Jesus. We can take almost anything in the flesh and lift it up to something that we can boast or brag about. But what the passage we read this morning teaches us that's so amazing is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ eradicates and destroys boasting. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ eradicates and destroys our boasting. It destroys our ability to brag and to feel good about ourselves in ourselves. Notice what Paul says there at the very beginning of our verse in verse 21. He says, where is boasting then? He's working out the conclusion from what he's just preached in Romans chapter 3, 21 and following. He's just said to them, listen, Jesus is the one who gives you a righteousness. Jesus pays for your sin. Jesus takes the wrath of God. Jesus is the one who can declare you righteous. And since Jesus does all of that for you, where is there room for boasting? Amen. Of course, Paul's answer is, by the way, Paul's answer is not, it's just toned down. Since I become a Christian, I boast less. No, he says believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ excludes boasting. It eradicates it. Really, to exercise faith in Christ is to push the boasting out of your soul. Because there's no room in what Christ gives for any amount of pride or boasting in us. So he says, where is boasting then? And remember his audience, he's talking here both to Jews and Gentiles. He wants them to know that both of their boasting is destroyed by the gospel. Romans chapter 1, we've seen this in verse 30. Maybe you'll remember that passage. It's talking about Gentiles, people without the Bible, getting handed over to certain sins in the wrath of God. And notice one of the sins that people are handed over to when they're apart from Christ. It says they are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters. What Usain Bolt and Muhammad Ali were showing is the fruit of being handed over by the wrath of God to a boastful heart. Paul says, what of our boasting? You Gentiles who are bragging about how great you were, what becomes of that? It's done in Jesus, utterly eradicated. There's nothing to brag about if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turns and he speaks to the Jews, because the Jews have become very boastful. Look at chapter 2 of the book of Romans in verse 17, and look what it says there. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. They boasted. And they boasted that we are the ones who are in a special relationship with God. We have the law of God. The Gentiles have their make-believe, made-up laws, but we've got the very oracles, the very words of God. That makes us something special. We are marked out as God's people by our circumcision. We boast about it. Paul says, all of that special chosen people boasting, it's gone in the gospel. Utterly eradicated. In fact, Paul was a boaster before he came a Christian. You might remember Philippians chapter 3. He said, I was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the top dog religiously on the planet. And then you turn to the book of Galatians and he says, God forbid I should boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, church, eradicates every ounce of boasting we have. Any degree of boasting in the church, whether it's in your spiritual gifts or your prayer life, your level of holiness, the amount you've suffered, the amount you obeyed, the amount you've given, any boast in your nationality, your culture, your background, your education, any of it, utterly excluded from your soul by the gospel. Which is, by the way, the only way on the planet to make a truly humble person. So we've seen what boasting is. We've seen that it's excluded. Now Paul goes on and he teases this out. He wants to make us understand how the dynamic of the gospel rids us of boasting. Exactly, how do you get rid of boasting? See, it's easy just to say that the gospel gets rid of boasting. But will you spell it out for me, Paul? How does this happen? What's the practice? Well, notice what Paul does in Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. How is it excluded, Paul? By what law? So there's some kind of law that excludes it. Which one? You follow what he's saying? He's saying it's excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So we need to think a little bit about this word law as it's used here in Romans 3:27. If you've been with us in any study whatsoever throughout the book of Romans, you would know a little bit about this. You should be familiar that most of the time the Apostle Paul is using the word law, we're talking about the law of Moses. The law given by Moses to the people of Israel. And it doesn't just mean when it says law of Moses, it doesn't just mean that he gave them some rules. The word law means that he gave them a covenant. He gave them a binding relationship they would be in. And this law of Moses had operated on this one specific principle. If you obey me, really, I'm sure if you've been here for any amount of weeks whatsoever, you should be finishing this sentence at this point. If you obey me, you will live. If you disobey me, you will... I just want to see what the delay is on the amount of... caffeine, if I need to slow down a little bit, if I'm going too fast. Good, you're right, die. Obey me and you will, disobey me and you will die. So let's think about this. I've said it so many times, you ought to be having dreams about it, by the way, because that's the essence of what the law of Moses is, and we have to encapsulate this. But when Paul says law, actually here he really can't be meaning the law of Moses. So let's just try it out. Let's see if that works here in this sentence. Okay, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law of Moses? By a law of Moses of works? No, but by the law of Moses of faith. See, the law can't mean law of Moses here. So what does this word law mean here? Well, most commentators agree the word law should be translated as principle. There's a principle. There's a dynamic that excludes boasting. Just read it again. I know it can be a bit tricky. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what principle? A principle of works? No, a principle of faith. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's showing us that the law of Moses and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they operate on two opposite principles. The law of Moses operates on a principle of works. Again, if you obey me, you'll live. If you disobey me, you'll die. That's the central principle that is thrusting through Moses. It's a way of dealing with God. It's a covenant. It's actually, by the way most people think that religion works. If you obey me, you'll live. You disobey me, you'll die. Okay, if you're living under that principle, let me ask you something. If you're living under that principle, does that eradicate boasting? Does that get rid of boasting? If you're living under the you have to be good enough, you have to work your way to heaven, and if you do, you will achieve righteousness. Does anyone get less boastful because of that? No. Actually, with our sinful hearts, the principle of law makes us more boastful. We think, man, I'm climbing this mountain. I'm really living up to the standard. I'm becoming really special, which is exactly what was happening through the hearts of the Jews in the Old Testament. They were taking this good law that Moses had given them. They were getting so proud of their fine moral standards that they thought they were living up to. So the principle of works does not eradicate, does not get rid of boasting. Paul says, where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. No, a principle of works doesn't get anyone to stop bragging. It actually makes Pharisees who pray humble brag prayers. But then Paul tells us about a principle that does get rid of boasting. He tells us about the principle of faith. Again, verse 27, where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. What he's doing here is he's pointing us to a central reality of the gospel. That the way you get into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not by working really hard to see if you get His blessing. No, the way that you get into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is just by believing. And when you just believe, it automatically destroys pride. Just believing in Jesus destroys bragging, destroys boasting. Destroys pride. You want to know why? It's because believing in Jesus means that you have to embrace sin and shame and then receive everything you've got as a good gift from God. So just think about the things that we've been asked to believe over the last couple weeks or maybe even months. I don't know how long it's been in the book of Romans. We've been told in Romans 3:21 that you've been given a gift of righteousness. If you're going to receive a gift of righteousness, what must you first be admitting about yourself? That I am unrighteous. That I am so unrighteous that I'm not going to be able to change things. That I've got to receive someone else's righteousness on my behalf. Then we've been told that we've been justified by faith. That is, declared righteous by believing. So if you've been declared righteous by believing, that means you haven't been declared righteous by doing. Nothing you do ever gets you declared righteous. It only gets you condemned. And then we're told that Christ Jesus is our redemption, which means He's paid the price for our sins, implying that you are not strong, wealthy, nor powerful enough to earn your salvation. You needed someone to come down and redeem you. If you believe that, what are you going to brag about? Then we're told that Christ is our propitiation, that we deserve the wrath of God, but Christ took the wrath of God on Himself. Well, when you just believe I'm not righteous, but He is, I can't justify myself, but He can, I can't redeem myself, but He does, I can't atone for my own sins, but He has, that creates, friends, a humility in the soul where you respond with, I can't say anything good about myself. All of my boasting is utterly and totally excluded. In fact, let me compare the law of faith and the law of works to two mountains. Two men and two mountains. Let's say that the principle of works goes something like this. That Moses is standing at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses is looking at the top of the mountain. He says, listen, you see that mountain right there? On top of that mountain, there is a chair. And if you can crawl your way to the top of that mountain perfectly, without any stumbling, backtracking, or falling, you can sit on that chair called life. You can just climb right up there. And when you do, you'll be declared righteous, justified, accepted by God. And you will be at the top of that mountain. Christ stands at the bottom of another mountain and says, there was a chair up there, but I've brought it down. I climbed that mountain for you, shed my own blood in that chair. And now if you just sit in this chair, I will call you righteous and justified. And I will take away all your wrath and will put that chair at the top of the mountain. It is a totally different way of approaching God. One is climbing the mountain, hoping you won't reach that moment of failure or having it denied when you do. The other is simply resting in Christ, admitting that He is your whole righteousness who takes you to be in the presence of God. All of your trust, all of your hope to be accepted by God is 100% in Him. Here's what I want to do. I want to work this truth out. I want us to think about how this applies to us then. If we're people who have no room for boasting because Christ did everything to save us, then what does that mean for our daily lives? Here's the first thing it means. If boasting is excluded, it will make room in your soul for real boasting. I like the way some of you are looking at me right now. What does that mean? Well, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that the Bible doesn't actually exclude all boasting. The Bible excludes all boasting in ourselves, in our flesh, and what we can do. We are not to boast in what we can do. Instead, we are to boast in the Lord. In fact, I love the way Brother Jason put it this morning. Came here to brag on God today. That's a right boast. Listen to the words from the book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Church, we are never to be a people who walk around saying, "You would not believe how good I am at my job. You wouldn't believe how powerful I am." We are not to be a people who boast about our own righteousness. We are, however, to be the most boastful people in the universe. We are, however, to constantly walk around saying, "I have power from Christ. I've been given grace through Christ. I've been given righteousness through Christ. All of God's wrath has been taken away from me by Jesus." We should literally be walking around singing, "I will not boast in anything. No gift, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom." It should be this theme of our song continually, because He has done everything for us. We should never stop singing about what Christ has done. And so when God comes into our lives and eradicates our boasting, how we're from America, how we're from the South or from the North, or we're the white ones or the black ones or the educated, when He destroys all of that and leaves us clinging to the cross, we are left to be the most worshipful people on the planet, because we have the eternal Son of God to boast in. Second thing, if boasting is excluded, not only can we be real boasters, but we can be deeply convictional, but not haters. You need to hear this morning. If boasting is excluded, we can be deeply convictional, but not haters. And listen, one of my things I love about evangelism and apologetics is this right here. The world we're in right now, cannot imagine people who are deeply convictional, even doctrinal, even dogmatic, but not haters. We immediately assume if people have strong convictions that they hate people who don't share those convictions. But friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes people who are deeply convictional but don't hate people who disagree with them. And the world does not have a category for that. Do you feel the pulse of that in our culture? For the fact that you can say, "This is dead wrong, and I love you." But the Bible makes that possible because it tells us, listen, there's a law. You've broken that law. Adulterers, immoral people, homosexual people, boastful people, ignorant people, all have broken that law. But the death of Jesus is how we're forgiven for all of our law breaking. So even though I think what you're doing is wrong, I don't have any boasting over you. My boasting has been excluded. I think what someone is doing is wrong, but it doesn't come from a self-righteous heart, because my self-righteousness has been crucified on the cross of Christ. There is nothing I can look across from people who are wrapped up in homosexuality, adultery, or are wrapped up in all this political ideology and this mess that has confusion about gender ideology. And I can say to them, "Listen, you have not done anything worse than what I've done in the eyes of the Lord. I have no boast. But what I do have is a deep conviction, and the two can go hand in hand." And when we believe in the cross, it makes people who are strong with spines of steel, yet they're tender because they love those who, like them, have sinned against the holy God. So if you get rid of boasting, it actually means that you can both be deeply convictional and also not a hater. Third application. When you get rid of boasting, it means you'll actually have greater confidence in your prayer life. You'll have greater confidence in prayer. Now, of course, your pastors would love to see more of Greg Gable spending time praying at home. And we'd love for you to join our Grow class. We had a sweet time of prayer this morning, hearing prayer requests from our people and just all the things going on. Just immediately, hearts are burdened for one another. We're regularly praying for and with one another. We'd love to see more of you dedicated to prayer. But I believe this. One of the reasons that you may be struggling in your prayer time is because prayer can be painful. Talking to a brother about this the other day. We feel guilty when we try to approach the presence of God directly, we find the feeling of being so unworthy, so painful, that we draw back from prayer. And prayer becomes a difficult thing because every time we go to pray, we feel like we have nothing to offer God. Church, if you have nothing to offer God, then you are the most perfect person to pray. You should be praying because you're not worthy, because you don't have a boast. Here's the problem. We say, oh, if I read my Bible more this week, I'd be praying better. Oh, if I love my wife perfectly, I'd be in better prayer. But church, I'm not worthy and I have no boast before you is a fine way to start your prayer. In fact, God never despises the one who's coming to him in a broken and contrite in spirit. When the centurion approached Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, he said, I am not worthy. What did Jesus say? I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. If the sense in your soul is you've broken God's law and you're not worthy to approach God, then you are the very person who can draw near to Jesus Christ. Because as he draws people close, he exposes their sin and then he shows them the cross. What happens is you wind up with a prayer life that's not based on how good your week has gone, but how great your boast is in the Lord Jesus. And he has a righteousness that makes it possible for me to approach God. He is the redemption that sets me free to approach God. He's the propitiation that set aside all of God's wrath so I can approach God. God can receive a sinner like me because God has made himself both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Eradicating boasting gives you greater confidence in your prayer life. Last point, church. Boasting being excluded means also we can have greater sweetness in our fellowship as a church. Greater sweetness in our fellowship as a church, and I would also say as the church. The more we're free from boasting, the more we're able to love one another. See, when you're full of boasting, other people are just a threat. Because they may not worship you according to your needs. But when you have nothing to brag about, other people, other broken people, oh, they just become a gift. I mentioned earlier that Christian communities often get infected by boasting. And when they do, the sweetness of fellowship breaks down. Instead of all loving Jesus, we rally around people who have either the same amount of political engagement as us, or the same favorite foods as us, or the people who have the same hobbies. And I would say this, it's something we need to address. One of the most long-standing divisions of the church is on the lines of different people groups and ethnicities. And let me tell you something. This is one of the things our political culture and politicians on every side are obsessed with. You get all these different marks for what level of impression you've endured. Not only that, but then you're encouraged at every angle to boast in your identity as all of these expressed, oppressed, eternal markers. And in response, let's just say, if you've been called an oppressor, or quote unquote, your people have been called an oppressor, you're constantly sucked into the trap to defend your people group and boast in your accomplishments. This is one of the places boasting comes in and fellowship breaks down. Friends, in order for divisions to come down in the church, there has to be a complete eradication of boasting on all sides. We as a culture today do not fully appreciate that we have no boast in our race, in our color, in our culture because of the gospel. Beloved, this needs to be a church where white people understand there is absolutely nothing special about being white, except that we're made in the image of God and are total sinners being justified by Christ when they believe. That's it. Christ is the only special thing. At the same time, blacks and other minorities do not come into the church with any sort of self-righteousness because they've been sinned against. Being in a oppressed position does not put you in an exalted position when you come to Jesus Christ. Yes, white people in the history of our country have sinned against people of color in the history of our country. But this does not change the fact that people of every single race are sinners and we do not come into the church with any sort of righteousness of our own. And if we're going to have sweet fellowship, then we have to come in as equals in every way. That means all of us are coming from a place where we have admitted that we've sinned. Whether we are oppressed or oppressor, all of us enter the church as sinners. That's the only way in. Whether we've been sinned or have been sinned against, all of us are accepted by Christ, by His righteousness alone. And we find not our boast in our past, our present, but in who is in us, which is Christ Jesus, who is also for us. And when that is everyone's boast in the church, it makes the sweetest kind of multicultural unity that you could ever imagine. It allows heaven to be exploded on earth right here in the local churches of the world. Where all different ethnicities all proclaim, there is nothing in my culture that can commend me to God. No matter what I've gone through, what the history of my people have gone through, that doesn't earn me one iota of righteousness. And in defense of that, us as those who feel like we need to defend, well, our country would never have been this or this or this without my people. That doesn't earn you one iota of righteousness. And listen, I'm not saying here, and I need to say this, I believe that there is absolutely no moral equivalency between the two parties right now. I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. I see very clearly one platform, not person, one platform that seems to be deeply and doctrinally more sound than the other. But friends, let me tell you this. You can vote right in November and it not earn you one iota step closer to getting to heaven. And here's the thing. There's nothing about us that would commend me to God. The only thing I have to commend me to God is a Jewish Messiah who hung on the cross to pay for all my sins. That's it. That's all we're united by, and it is enough. And ironically, here's the crazy thing about this. When all of us come in saying, my color doesn't put me up a notch, my culture doesn't put me up a notch, we actually wind up being in the best place to hear from and learn from the common graces that have been a part in all of our cultures. When our cultures are not a boast to lift me above you, but my culture is part of God's good gift in creation, yes, tainted everywhere in the fall, but when my culture is that, then I can talk to you about my culture and the good things in it. Not as something to lift over you, but as something so we can glory in the common grace of God in every single culture in the world as it fits in His redemptive story. That's an amazing thing. Only in the gospel can we come together as equals and appreciate God's graces in one another. Church, it is my heart's desire that we be a people who see the unity of heaven worked out here on earth. That we see the humility of heaven where no one boasts in themselves, but their only boast is in Christ. Where we see the glory of heaven where people of every tribe, tongue, nation all say, all I have is Christ. May we see that right here in our day, because the Spirit is creating the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. So let's pray that every other source of identity would be knocked down and the gospel identity would be pushed forward and that Christ would be the only single one we boast in here. Let's pray for that together now as we respond. Father, we come before you. We ask for your grace. Father, we ask for your kindness. We thank you that we have nothing to brag about that actually sets us free. Lord, it was a burden to try and boast in ourselves. And if we're honest, we have to admit that. Lord God, we beg you that you would allow every single person here to be tuned to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only boast. We pray that you would work this in the life of our church so we'd have even sweeter fellowship, and we'd have even a clearer hope, that our hope would be singly in this. Our God has given us righteousness, declared us justified, redeemed us in His Son, whom He set forward as a propitiation, that He might be just and the justifier. What a gift of salvation. What a boast we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help this to be our song, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing a hymn? No, wait, we're not doing that yet. Sorry. Sit back down. It's time for our... it's time for our Lord's Supper. So I'm going to invite all our deacons to come forward this time. Oh, I'm so glad we're having Lord's Supper today, aren't you? Because this is a outward expression of our boast being in one thing. It's the body and blood of Christ, sacrificed for his people. So we encourage, particularly for our church members, this is for you. If you don't happen to be a church member yet, we're not shepherding over you as you partake this. But if you know yourself to belong to Jesus, then you're welcome to partake. We won't prohibit you from partaking. But this is primary for our local church as we remember the great sacrifice of Christ. And as really, friends, let me tell you, this is the great invitation to the gospel. We see this often, our time of Lord's Supper, as not the invitation, as some sort of ordinance we do at the church. And it is an ordinance. But this is an invitation. If you're here this morning, and you don't feel comfortable partaking in the Lord's Supper, may it be an opportunity for you right now in your seat to repent and believe the gospel, to eradicate all boasting in your self-righteousness and instead boast in the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be a time where you reflect and think about the goodness of the gospel as it's proclaimed today as we respond in faith. And if you are in Christ, what a great time to take time to pray that the Lord would continue to eradicate boasting from your soul. That he would remind you that your boast cannot be in your ability and your own power and in your rightness or goodness. It has to be. It must be. In reality, it simply is in him and him alone. May we respond to the gospel as we partake in the Lord's Supper.